Oh, boy, Sam, I tell you. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, very thankful for this Lord's Day. We're grateful that we have another Lord's Day, that you've watched over us the past week, kept us safe, provided for us. And we're glad that we have this opportunity to praise you, to worship you in spirit and in truth. We recognize your magnificence and your greatness. We pray that we'll always understand that you are our God, that we'll obey you in all things, and that we'll do everything we can to show you the reverence you deserve. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with us throughout this day, all of our various services. Help us to focus our minds on you and your word. And we pray that we'll be edified by what we learn. And we pray that we'll make application of it to our daily lives. We're thankful for this local church, for the elders that we have. We pray, as always, that you'll be with them and bless them. We pray that they'll remain in good health, continue to make decisions that are in the best interest for this local church. And we pray that you'll be with them and their families. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for the deacons that we have. We appreciate the good work that they do in service to you. We're thankful for all of the faithful members here at Brown Street. And we pray that we'll always strive to be so, and help us to always go forward, never to be content with where we are spiritually, but try to grow and to be the best Christians we can be. We pray for opportunities to talk to others, to reach people with the gospel of Christ. We know that there are many people around us who are lost. We pray that we might have a good influence upon them. We're thankful for the church world over. We pray for various Christians in different places. We pray that they will continue to let their light shine, and the word will go out to those who are lost in those places as well. Be with us again for the remainder of this hour, this Bible study hour, and also on into our worship. It's in the name of your Son Jesus that we pray. Amen. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's see. We were looking last week down at the section beginning at verse 7. Then, or the end of all things is at hand. We talked about that a little bit if you weren't here. I suggested that many people think that's referring to the destruction of Jerusalem. That would probably be my take on it because of the overall context. But there were some very good comments about that. And there's nothing wrong, really. Some believe that the end of all things could apply to our own individual lives, the end of our own lives. And even if that's not what Peter is suggesting, it's all right to take a principle from a passage and make application to us. That's done all the time in Scripture. Paul was great at that. He did that many times. We find him reaching back in the Old Testament and taking a passage that really isn't dealing with what he's talking about, but he'll just take the principle from that passage and apply it. Give you an example of that when he was dealing with the Isaiah was dealing with the unfaithful Jews and told them that when they get to Assyria, they would be taken captive by the Assyrians. And when they get there, when they hear the foreign language of the Assyrians, that would be a sign to them to remind them of their disobedience, how God warned them to repent, but they wouldn't do it. So they'd get over there in a foreign land and hear the foreign language, and that would be a sign to them. So Paul took that in 1 Corinthians 14 and applied it to tongue speaking. And so, you know, that passage in Isaiah has absolutely nothing to do with tongue speaking, but Paul used the principle as the tongues are a sign for unbelievers. And so, you know, he would do that sort of thing all the time. And the point of it is, this passage probably isn't dealing, Peter probably isn't referring to the end of our lives individually. But when you look at what he goes on to say, we can at least take that principle and apply it to ourselves. He says, right after he talks about the end of all things, he says, therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. And if you were to view this passage from that standpoint, the fact that one thing we know, that our lives are going to come to an end, and sooner than later, like compared to eternity. We know that life is short. James said, life is like a vapor, appears for a little while, then vanishes away. Peter, you remember, we've already covered a passage where he said that all flesh is like grass, the flower of the grass, and the flower, the grass fadeth, withers, and then the flower falleth away. And, you know, all just talking about the brief nature of life. And so we know that that's the case. And we ought to view our lives like that. Like, you don't know when your life is going to end. It could happen, you know, any day, any moment. And so because of that, you just throw that therefore right there into that thought. And therefore, do what? Be self-controlled and sober-minded. Like, that's how we ought to live our lives, knowing that the end is coming and might be near. So nothing wrong with making that principle. The idea of self-control and being sober-minded, really, those thoughts, he is emphasizing the idea of being sober-minded. The Greek words there both, for the most part, mean the same thing. There's little nuance of difference in them, but that the word that's translated self-control literally means abstain from wine. And so you think right away of sober, being sober, being sober-minded, and that particular word is translated in other places like that. Then he turns right around and says, be sober-minded. And so he's just emphasizing, it was kind of a double emphasis, just to drive home the point. There is a slight difference in those words. The first word there carries also the idea of watch. So there's a couple of places where it's translated watch. And so, you know, we're to be self-controlled, be sober-minded. You can't watch very well. You know, be careful and watch how you're living is the idea. You can't do that if you're not sober, right? I mean, someone in a drunken state is not really watching, not being careful. So, you know, it's that idea, it's used figuratively. Again, literally, it means to abstain from wine, but Paul's not using it like that here. He's using it figuratively to be sober and to watch. It sometimes has the idea of being discreet. The other word, again, it's just like the word says, it means to be sober-minded. But it carries the idea of being sane or right in mind. And so again, the words are very closely related, but he's just emphasizing, because the end of all things is at hand, this is how you ought to live, with a sober mind, with self-control, watching, being discreet, and how you live your life, living with moderation, you know, that kind of thing. And that's applicable to all of us who are Christians. And we ought to do that every day, knowing that the end is near. So, yeah, Matt. Oh, he does? Yeah. 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 Uh-huh, yeah. 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 And, you know, and so that's interesting. And I'd have to look and see what those words are, you know, but that is, it's not uncommon when you see a list of words in Scripture that a lot of the same words are used the same way, even by different writers. Like, obviously, Paul does that a lot. He repeats himself and has a pattern of things that he does. But in that case, you know, Paul and Peter do the same sort of thing. But we need to do that. And not just that, he goes on to say, and I think some of this we talked about last week, so we'll not dive into it too much, but 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And we talked a little bit about how you do that, but the main thing is loving The word there is agape, the most popular word in the Bible for love, the most high love, the love that describes God. The idea of always acting in the best interest of whatever it is that you love. You love, it doesn't matter how the other person is treating you. You don't love for what you get back. It's not just an emotional kind of thing, not just a feeling, it's an action. And so when you know, and keep in mind now that all of this, the background of all of this is suffering. And so there's suffering going on. These individuals are suffering. And so Paul is saying that this, in light of that, how's the best way to act and treat one another and help one another? And certainly loving each other would be very critical in difficult times like that. And that's why he says, above all, keep loving one another. He says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And we see the high place in the New Testament that hospitality is put. It hospitality was very important in the first century. It always has been amongst Jews. Even in the Old Testament, hospitality was something that was very important to them. They took that seriously. Like if you brought someone into your home, if you entertained a stranger, brought them into your home, I mean, that stranger in your home, you treat him like a king. Like you make sure he has what he needs, that nothing bad happens to him, that he's not uncomfortable in any way. And, you know, they really almost overdid it in their treatment of those that they brought into their home, because that's just how they thought about hospitality. It was very important in that culture. And when we come down here to the first century, there's even more to it than that. Remember, again, we're talking about Christians that are suffering. And so when you find someone who was traveling, there weren't too many options for them. And in light of the kind of culture that they were living in, there wasn't many options. At first, there was the persecution. Then, if you were a traveling Christian, you can find an inn or somewhere to place or some place to stay. A lot of times, it would be a very sinful situation. There'd be a lot of immoral things going on. That wouldn't be the best situation for a Christian. It's wonderful if Christians would open up their homes and let them have a nice, safe place to stay, as well as a morally safe place where there wasn't any temptation, you didn't have to put up with any kind of persecution or temptation to sin, you know, that they took that was very important to them. And so he's encouraging them along those lines. Now, our situation is different, but is hospitality still important? Yes. Yes, in fact, Matt brought up the qualifications of elders. Guess what one of the qualifications of an elder is? Be hospitable. And that carries in the idea of entertaining strangers, but it's not limited to that. We have less opportunity to do that sort of thing today than they did in the first century and in that culture. I think I might have mentioned it before that they had, at that time, hospitality was such a thing. There were locations where you can go. Almost today, we would think of it be like a bus stop where you have a little place there. You know, you go and wait for the bus. You could go and wait for, and people would come along and see that there are people there that need a place to stay. And so people would go by, pick them up, and then, you know, pick up one or two or whatever, and someone else come by, oh, and pick them up. And so that, you know, that's just how important hospitality. We don't have that sort of thing today. And so we really, there are occasions when you might have the opportunity to entertain a stranger, but that doesn't really come along that often. But hospitality isn't limited to that. In fact, in this passage, he's not talking about entertaining strangers at all. Be hospitable one to another. So it is important that we be hospitable to each other, that we have each other into our homes and that sort of thing. It builds relationships and draws us closer one to another. So, you know, it continues to be a very important practice. Again, even a qualification for being an elder. You have to be hospitable. The Greek word there too carries with the idea of just, you know, extending a kindness to someone. Which, you know, we won't dig deep into the word any more than we're doing now really, but you know, you give that some thought. Even when it comes down to being an elder and, you know, qualification for an elder, the word hospitable is pretty broad, really. And so, again, sometimes it means specifically just extending a kindness to others. So, show hospitality one to another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's various grace. And so here's just right next door another reference to one another. You ought to get out of concordance sometime and see how often in the New Testament you see that come up. One another. One another. One another. Like it's being a Christian and being a part of a body of Christ, a local body of Christ. It is all about one another. It's not about you. Not about me. It's about one another. About helping each other. And there's a bunch of places, particularly in Hebrews, where you read over and over again, one another. Love one another. Be hospitable to one another. Consider one another. Be kind to one another. It just goes over and over. And so we have to realize we're not just living our lives in a shell, just all by ourselves. How we treat each other in our relationships one with another matters. And so it's very important. Now, in this case, he's talking specifically about the use of a gift that they have. No doubt in this context, a spiritual gift. They, of course, had spiritual gifts there in the first century. And so they were to use those gifts in a way that was profitable to other people. They to be good stewards with those gifts, but they were to use them to serve each other. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and you can read the list. Now we're not living in the miraculous age today, so we don't have those gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Those were specifically for that miraculous age. But God blessed them with the ability to have those gifts, but they weren't, you remember the Corinthians used their gifts in an abusive way, or at least they had an abusive attitude towards the gifts. I don't know that they abused anyone else, but you know, they were high-minded. They thought if they could speak in tongues, they were the greatest thing that ever happened. They abused the gifts themselves by speaking in tongues without an interpreter. They were turning their worship services into chaos with everybody trying to use their gifts at the same time. It was a very selfish thing. And whenever God blesses you with something, whether it's a spiritual gift in those days or even just a natural gift, we all have gifts today. God blesses all of us with different things. But he doesn't do it so that we use them selfishly without consideration of others. And so Peter says here, with the gift that you've been given, use it, be a good steward of it, and use it to serve one another. And again, that's what Christianity is all about. And that would be particularly useful, the exhortation in times of suffering and when you're being persecuted in times are tough. He says, and then in verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And so again, universal instructions there that continue to be applicable today, but very important. If any man speaks, let him speak according to the oracles of God. What comes to your mind when you think that? Huh? Preaching? Teaching? Make sure you stick with the book. You know, people would mock us sometimes in times past when we would always emphasize book, chapter, and verse. When I was doing radio, people would call up all the time and they would make light of that. Dale say, put your finger on the passage. We tell them that on the radio. So people would call up in mockery, believe it or not. You know, they'd be so mad at something that we were teaching or something. Oh, you guys are always done. Put your finger on the passage. Put your finger on the passage. And they're trying to just make fun of us. But we didn't care. You want to make fun of us for that? Go ahead. We're proud of that. To stand for that. That's exactly where we should stand. Put your finger on the passage. Book, chapter, and verse. That's what we need. Bible authority for all things. That's what we need. If you're going to teach, if you're going to speak, make sure it's according to the oracles of God. What Peter said is no different than saying book, chapter, and verse. He just put it in a different way. Make sure your teaching is grounded in the Word of God. And so don't tell me that being doctrinally sound is not important. It's very important. It's very significant. And it was even then. And you notice, he said, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength of that God supplies. Now, in all of these admonitions here, the thing that they have in common is we need to make sure whatever we're doing, God gets the glory. Because again, it's never simply about you. It's never simply about me. One of the reasons we speak according to the oracles of God, because then our teaching is going to glorify God. That's the important thing. You know, Paul said in one place that that we preach Christ, not ourselves. Why? Because he knew who the important one was, who needed to be emphasized, who needed to be glorified and magnified. It wasn't him. Paul was never about that. He never wanted people to lift him up. He was embarrassed a lot of times that when he was forced to defend himself with the Corinthians and others, that, you know, he had to prove his apostleship and set forth evidence for that sometimes would sound, even in his own mind, would sound too much like boasting. And he would apologize for it. But he had to do it. Because, again, his apostleship was under attack, and it was very important that he established his authority so he could make a difference in the church there at Corinth. And, you know, people, brethren, had to respect the authority of the apostles. You couldn't just ignore the people saying that you weren't an apostle, you didn't have authority. He couldn't just ignore that, so he had to deal with it. But to him, it was a little embarrassing to have to do that. Because overall, his attitude is, let's preach Christ. Not ourselves, not about me. I don't want you to be thinking about me. I want you to be thinking about Christ. Anything different today? Should there be anything different today? Never. Never. If you go to place to place and preach, or if you're in the rotation as a teacher and you teach a class, your mindset should always be, this is about God and it's about Jesus. It's not about me. It's always about God. And so even when he goes on to say here, then he says at verse 11, you serve by the strength that God supplies. In other words, whatever you're doing in your service, maybe you're a song leader. You realize, I'm only leading singing because God blessed me with the ability to do so. He's given me the voice or whatever, the ability to read music or whatever it is. The point is, it's God's strength, not mine. Whenever I preach, it's important that I recognize that. It's God who's given me the ability to preach, or, you know, whatever it is that you're doing in service to God, give God the glory. God supplies you with that. Never room for bragging or boasting, whoever you are. You're an elder, a deacon, can't brag about any of that. It's God who's given you the ability to meet the qualifications and so on. So it's all about glorifying God. So he says, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so this is Peter. You think Peter would be a little embarrassed today about how some people view him? What a lot of people think he is. Or was the first pope. And, you know, years ago, some of you, I don't know what route you took. I know some of you went to Israel at some point. And years ago, I did too. And the route that we took on the way home, we spent the night at Rome and went to the Colosseum and all of that. And we went into I can't even remember now what you call it there. With a big church there where the Pope preaches. What do you call that? Vatican. The what? Vatican. The Vatican. You think I would know that, wouldn't you? But we went in there, and you know they have a statue of Peter. And the foot is almost gone. His foot is almost gone. Well, that might be an exaggeration, but it's rounded off. Why do you think that is? And that's something all through the many years, people coming up and, you know, rubbing the foot, kissing the foot to where it's like Peter would be embarrassed by that. What do you think Peter would do if somebody literally came up to him, bowed down and kissed his foot? Get up. Just a man just like you. Like, it's amazing. Where we get to. And so everything is about glorifying God, not man, not ourselves, not other men. Don't ever remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 4. Don't think of man above what is written, ever. I care who it is, your favorite preacher, favorite elder, whoever it is. You need to keep everything in perspective. It is about God. All the time, all day long, it's about God, never man, ever. Even Paul said, we're nothing. The one who waters, the one who plants, we're nothing. God gives the increase. So, yeah, Autumn. It's amazing how the various ways you could use hospitality to really build the church up and build each other up. You can use it as an evangelistic tool. I've said before, what if all of us, every time we had a visitor, that visitor was invited to someone's home, which really, a congregation this size, that shouldn't be too difficult. Doesn't have to be the same person. And yet, you know, you get involved in this sort of thing, and that's what it sometimes dwindles down to, just one or two people doing it. And so, you know, but what if the whole congregation, and it was almost a race to see who could get to the visitor first and invite them over. Now, you know, in that kind of situation, a lot of times the visitor won't, you know, accept, but they, you know, a lot of times they might. And they will. And what a wonderful opportunity. That shows love. You don't necessarily, even once you get them into your home, it's not like, all right, let's invite them over. Then we're going to get them to our home. We're going to give them that gospel. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, if you had the opportunity and you see the door open and whatever, you know, it's always appropriate to preach Christ. But just inviting them into your home, sharing a meal with them, and inviting them to come back to services. You know what? That's a great evangelistic tool right there. So there's a lot of ways hospitality can be used. Again, as Autumn said, it can definitely build us up, get us to know one another in Christ. I remember I'm looking at the former Thayer Street section over there. I remember when I was at Thayer Street, you know, we started these personal work groups that we did here. But you know what we did there? And I would love to do that this here, really. We had the meeting, like now, we need to get these things back going, but we meet in the room back in the back and have the meeting. When at Thayer Street, we would, every group leader would, you know, we would meet in each other's homes for the meeting. And we would, you know, we had to really emphasize that. You know, it was hard to keep it the way we wanted it, because sisters are so wonderful and they want to put on a spread, you know. And we try to say, no, that, listen, you don't have to do that, because then it becomes a burden to some families who aren't in position to put on a spread. Yeah, but sister so and so, boy, you know, she did. So now you feel obligated. No, don't do that. You might have just some dessert or just a small, you know, whatever, but you meet in each other's homes and you have the meeting and then you socialize. And it was a great way. You had to have a lot of families willing to be hospitable, and it worked out pretty good for us for quite a while. But you know, you build up, and every once in a while you change the groups. So pretty soon, you know, you're really getting to spend more time with each other, because Autumn's not wrong. There's a lot of us. The only time we see each other is right here. I mean, you can move your head if you want to and look around, but see how many people here right now you never spend any time with outside of our assemblies. And I'm not knocking anybody. I mean, it's as true with me, maybe even more so than it is with you. So it's not about knocking anybody or anything like that, but it's something to think about. We need to spend more time together outside of the assembly. And, you know, but you got to have some people willing to be hospitable in order to do that. And so, yeah, Joe. And it is, and you know, I always say, like, even we have a meeting coming up in April. I mean, you know what would be wonderful? If we got that list filled with people who have never signed up before, the whole week. Not anyone who has ever done it before. Let anybody who's done it before not sign up. See how quickly it signs up. It fills up. If it does at all. But that'd be wonderful if you've never done that before. Listen, preachers are easy. They deal with so many different things and are in so many different situations. They don't care. You could go out and buy McDonald's and bring it back. That'd be just fine. Just don't serve white gravy. I think it is. You know, there's some things preachers won't eat, you know, and they don't like or might be allergic to. Remember the preacher we had? You know him. He was allergic to poultry. Really, I tell people, you can lose your preacher card over that. Can't. Jake, go ahead.
Yeah.
No doubt about that. I could tell you, as a gospel preacher, it's just kind of interesting that in meetings, it used to be that you'd go into someone's home every night of the week. Like that, you just expect that. Every once in a while, somebody would take you to a restaurant. And there are always circumstances why. Somebody signs up and they expect to have you in your home, and then the last second, you know, something happens. Something blows up in their house or something, and they can't, so they have to take you to a restaurant. Or someone gets sick, they take you to a restaurant. Now, it's not unusual at all for me to go to a restaurant almost every night of the week. And it has seemed like it, I haven't really thought about too much, but it seems like it has, since COVID, it has changed back to getting in people going into homes for whatever reason. It seems like my last few meetings, more of that. But still, there's still a lot of eating out. That used to never be the case. Just every once in a while, someone would take you to a restaurant, but people would open up their homes. We're too busy now, it seems like, for that. So, yeah.
Scriptural example there in Acts 2 and verse 46, where they met so daily.
Right.
You know, from house to house. And so the scriptural example is there.
Right.
You got in a rut about doing that.
That's right. That's right. And, you know, we just kind of have to adjust to a new situation. You know, it used to be that local congregations were made up of members who lived pretty close together. Sometimes most of them would live in the generally the same area. But, you know, now it's not unusual for congregations to be filled with members who are all over the place. And we have, I mean, we don't have too many members that are that far out, but we have several members that live outside of the neighborhood. You know, again, local congregation used to be kind of made up of the particular neighborhood. And so, but now, you know, with the cars and the expressway and stuff, you can get so many places so quickly that, you know, there's really no excuse not to get together. But, you know, things have changed. There's no doubt about that. Autumn, yeah. Doubt about it. And the bell's about to ring, so let's not forget, what does he say at the end of that? We're kind of backtracking here, but so we didn't make much ground today. But whose fault is it? Say it together. Our fault. Your fault. No. But here, what is the last thing he says is what with regard to hospitality? Do it how? Without grumbling. Like, you shouldn't do it out of compulsion just because you think you have to. You shouldn't complain about it. It ought to be something you want to do and you're excited to do. And you'll get enjoyment out of it. All right, we'll pick up there. Let's see. We'll probably pick up about verse 12 there next week.